This morning we want to, I don't want to say we'll tackle it, maybe we'll knock it out of bounds just a little bit at least. We're going to make an attempt at looking at God's grace, and there's no way we're going to completely cover this topic, so I don't want to say we'll tackle it, because I don't think we'll be able to fully cover it, but hopefully we can have a little better understanding of God's grace this morning as we look at some of the things about it. We have for this week our verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We hear that statement sometimes, by the grace of God. And really, there's a lot of truth to that. It's only by the grace of God that any of us is still alive. Justice would dictate that when we committed sin, we deserve to die and should have been struck dead that very instant. Of course, if that were the case, the world's population would have ended with Adam and Eve. They would have been struck dead, and that would have been all there was to that. And perhaps God would have had to start over again with a new world with new people on it. But because of God's grace, they were not immediately struck dead. And others throughout history were not immediately struck dead for their sin. If so, then none of us would ever have been born. But we hear that statement sometimes. I've heard, for example, people say, well, I'm American by birth, but Southern by the grace of God. And I don't know how much the grace of God has a role in which part of the world you're born in. Certainly He expects us to come to Him and to obey Him and to glorify Him, as we talked about this past week, wherever we are in the world. Whether it be in the United States or in South America or Africa or Asia or Europe, or wherever we may be, we're supposed to be glorifying Him and showing His grace in our lives. We notice the verse there in 1 Corinthians 15 that He says, the grace was not bestowed on me in vain. It's possible that God wastes His grace on some people because He gives them the grace and then they just don't do anything about it. They just let it go to waste. Have you ever given anyone a gift that they never used or that they never opened? Now with me, it's more likely that I'll buy someone a gift and put it up somewhere and then forget I have it and never give it to them. But have you ever given somebody a gift and they thought it was ugly or they thought it was useless or whatever, and they just, and maybe they re-gifted it. The worst is when they re-gift it back to you. That lets you know that not only did they not like the gift, but they didn't even bother to remember who gave it to them, and they turn around and give it back to you as a gift. But we think about gifts, and we think about that often when we think about grace, because grace, defined, is unmerited favor. It's something we didn't deserve. It's like a gift. And we think about a birthday gift. Well, when we get birthday gifts or Christmas gifts, we didn't do anything to deserve those gifts. Oh, you lived for a whole nother year. Well, okay. I didn't really deserve a gift, though. But it's an unmerited favor. It's something we didn't deserve. In fact, though grace goes beyond that, grace is giving what is needed instead of what is deserved. And we see that. So let's examine, first of all, how God's grace works. And this idea that grace is what's needed instead of what's deserved. Well, what did we deserve? We deserved death. But what we needed was salvation, eternal life. That's what we needed. Romans 3 and verses 9 through 20 makes it very clear. He says, are we better than they then? No, in no wise. For we've concluded before that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul tells all of those to whom he is writing in the book of Romans, Jew and Gentile alike, you're all guilty before God. There is not a one of us who can say, well, I'm righteous. I deserve whatever good thing God has to give me. There's none that lives up to that standard. In Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. And there's no doubt about it. That's what we deserve. Every one of us. But he goes on in chapter 6 and verse 23 to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's unmerited favor. A favor that was not deserved. You see, when someone works and receives pay for that, it's called their earnings, their due, their pay. When someone does some tremendous feat and accomplishes something amazing and they win a prize, we call it. Or they win an award, we call it. Because of something they've done to deserve that acclaim. Things like the Nobel Awards come with a cash prize that comes along with that. But not just everybody is supposed to get those things. You're supposed to have to do something special to get them. At least that's the idea. Well, when someone gets something and they've done nothing to deserve it, we call that a gift. And that is what the case with God's gift of eternal life. That's His grace. Giving us the eternal life that we need instead of the death that we've earned. The wages. That's what we call it, wages. When we work for something and we earn it. And He says, hey, we've sinned and we've earned our wages, which is death. But God gives us a gift instead. He gives us eternal life. Romans 5, 6-10 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The way this is sometimes described, and there are a lot of different ways to try to explain the way this works, of giving what is needed instead of what is deserved. One example is this. A man was stopped by a policeman for speeding. He admitted his guilt, and he received his ticket. But the officer said, you're going to have to come to court. They went to court, and the judge said, guilty or not guilty? The man said, I'm guilty, Your Honor. The judge says, well, that'll be $10 for every mile over the speed limit that you were going. And you were going 10 miles over, so that will cost you $100. And then he looked up, and he recognized that man. And he saw that man didn't have $100 to pay the fine. And so the judge reached into his own pocket, pulled out $100 of his own dollars, and paid the fine. That's amazing in and of itself. But he went further than that. He then invited the man to remain until after court was over, and he took him out to dinner. Now that's going above and beyond, isn't it? But that's the way God's grace works. He gives us so much more than we could ever ask or even imagine. So much more than a steak dinner and paying off the fine. He gives us blessings all throughout our life. Blessings that we could never earn. Blessings that are of an incalculable value. Have you seen the I guess it's MasterCard that does the commercials about how much something costs, and this costs this much, and this costs this much, and it, but having the peace of mind, or seeing, you know, your baby born, or, you know, whatever it is, that's priceless. Well, you see, the gifts that God gives us, they're priceless. All the money in the world couldn't buy a single minute of one of the spiritual blessings that we are given for free in Christ Jesus. That is God's grace. Well, let's examine now what God's grace does. We want to notice several things. First of all, God's grace saves us. Ephesians 2, 5 through 8 says, "When you were yet dead in sin, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places together with Christ, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Again, he says it's a gift. And it saves us. And that certainly is true. None of us, no one, whoever has lived, could have been saved without the grace of God. There is no one who earned a place in heaven, who said, "Yeah, I have done so much, so good, that God owes me this." Now, there may be somebody who said that, but they've never done that. God's grace also leaves a remnant. In Ezra 9 and verse 8, Ezra writes, "And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." If it weren't for God's grace, no one, there would be no remnant even. We talked in class briefly, we mentioned Noah. Noah was a good man, perfect and upright in his generation. But in spite of that, the Bible still says in Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't earn his spot on the ark. It was graciously given to him by God. In order for there to be even a remnant remaining, it's dependent upon God's grace. God's grace also gave gifts in the first century. Romans 12:6, we read, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." And then he goes on to list some other gifts. Now to some degree we could say our talents and abilities are gifts from God by His grace as well. But here certainly he talks to some degree about the miraculous gifts that were given through the Holy Spirit, but as a result of God's grace. People didn't deserve, did the apostles deserve to be able to perform miracles, to be able to heal people or raise people from the dead? They didn't deserve that. It was a gift. By God's grace, they were able to do those things through His Spirit. But then we also see that God's grace gives us hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Now you think about that for a minute. If the law said, as we saw earlier, that when you sin, you've earned death, what would this world be like without grace? Without the hope that even though I did sin and deserve death, it doesn't have to happen to me that way. There's hope that I can be forgiven of that sin. There's hope that I won't have to die because of my sin. God's grace gives us hope. God's grace allows us to serve acceptably. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Have you ever seen at the workplace or on a sports team or any number of places where you see someone who thinks that everything is owed to them because they're so good, that they just deserve it all, and boy, where would you be without me, and you can't live without me? You see, none of us can have that attitude toward God, because He can live without us. He can do without us. We talked this morning in class a little bit about the fact that He can work around us, or right through the middle, or right over the top of us, or plow us under if He wants to. He'd prefer to work through us, with us, and in us, and work on us to make us what He wants us to be, but He'll just plow us under and go on with His will if that's the way we want to be about it. But no, if we're going to serve Him acceptably, it's going to be because of grace. Because we could never be acceptable to Him. We have too many faults and too many flaws and too many shortcomings to be able to serve Him acceptably. We're too unclean. And then we notice also that God's grace teaches us. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." God's grace ought to teach us how to live. That doesn't sound like the grace that people in the religious world often spout, does it? Oh, grace, grace, grace. Isn't grace wonderful? God just gives us grace and... Grace teaches us to get rid of some things out of our lives and to live the right way with our lives. The problem is, so many people take God's grace for granted. And they take advantage of it. And they do like those that Paul talked about in Romans 6. Shall we sin the more that grace may abound? And they say, absolutely. In fact, as I was looking at things for this lesson, I actually found some woman had written a book called Sin Boldly, Understanding God's Grace. Well, let me tell you, if you understand God's grace, you're not going to sin boldly. You're going to get rid of the sin out of your life. I wonder sometimes about some of these folks where they come up with these ideas. They certainly didn't get them from the Bible. The Bible tells us that God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Not to boldly go commit sin. That's backwards. But such is the lot of the world. So Well, that's all the things that it does. Now, give you an example of the way that works. When I was in college, I went to a Christian college, and so we didn't have fraternities and sororities and such. We had social clubs, and in some ways they were somewhat similar to that, but they were do-good clubs. You know, go do blood drives or different things, wash the school buses for local school, things like that. You know, do good deeds, that kind of thing. But every year at the beginning of the year, the people that came to school there would choose whether they wanted to be in one of the clubs or not. And we had a week called Pledge Week. And during Pledge Week, those students that had chosen to try to get into that club had to fulfill whatever requirements that club had to let them in. My club, one of the requirements we had was okay, in order to get into our club, you have to score 100,000 points during the week. And then there were different things that they could do to score points. They had what they called a pledge book, and in that book were all sorts of little activities and things that they could do anytime in their free time. And then we'd do other things to them. You know, we'd have them carry our tray off at lunch and give them 50 points for that or something like that. The problem was that in a week's time, it was impossible for any of them to get anywhere near 100,000 points. They couldn't even get to 10,000 points, much less 100,000 points. Well, why did we do that way? We knew they couldn't make it. Well, there were two reasons. One, we wanted to see which ones were really interested in working and wanting to do it. They would show by their effort whether they were serious about wanting to get in this club or not. But then the second thing was that it gave us the opportunity to help them understand God's grace a little bit. That when they had done all that they could do, when the end of the week came, we'd sit there with them, those who were already in the club, and we'd look at their book and we'd say, well, look, you've only got 4,000 points. You've got to have 100,000 points to get in our club. Why should we let you in? And the answer was, unmerited favor. None of us deserved to get in that club. We all got in because those that were already in gave us grace. And of course, we made the application to God's grace. That all the good deeds, all the things that we can do, will never add up to enough to earn a place in heaven. But by doing those things, we show God that we really want to go. And His grace gives us the 10,000 points. Now, if there was someone who was belligerent all through the week and didn't cooperate and didn't do whatever we asked them to do and didn't want to do it, then, well, they just didn't get the grace. The grace wasn't for everybody. The grace wasn't for those that were in other clubs or wanted to get into other clubs. It was only for those that wanted to get into our club. But we used that to illustrate grace to those students. Well, why does God give His grace? Let's look at that. Let's examine why God gives His grace. First of all, God, there's really only one logical reason for it, one reason at all. God wants everyone to be saved. That's why He gives grace. He knows that no one could be saved without it, and He wants everyone to be saved, so He offers it. As we saw in Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now understand that just because it appeared to all men doesn't mean all men got it. We'll look at that a little further in a little while. But God wants all to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Ezekiel 18, two times, verse 23 and verse 32, He says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And in verse 32 He says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. God gives us grace because He wants us to turn to Him and live. That's why He offers the grace in the first place. It was His idea. Sometimes it really seems kind of inexplicable. Years ago in Mississippi, there was a football team that was playing their last game of the season, high school football team. They were ahead by 2 points, and there were only a few seconds left, and they had control of the ball. The game was over. They had won. But the coach did something that was totally inexplicable. He called for the quarterback to take the ball and run out of the back of their own end zone, giving the other team 2 points and tying the game and sending the game into overtime. Now, why would he do that? Well, in overtime, that team wound up getting the ball and scoring a touchdown, and of course, when you're in overtime, you don't score the extra points, but they scored the 6 points, and they won by 6 points. But why did that coach do that? Wasn't that a terrible gamble? Wasn't that a terrible risk? You were already winning the game. What were you thinking? Well, what many of the fans who were irate and couldn't understand what was going on because they didn't know the whole story, what they didn't realize was, yes, they would have won the game, but they wouldn't have made the playoffs because, according to the rules of that state's tiebreakers, there was another team who had the same record as them, but who had scored more points than they had and had won their games by more points than they had. And so in order to make the playoffs above that other team, they had to win that game by 5 points, not by two. A field goal wouldn't be good enough. A two-point win wouldn't be good enough. They had to win by more than 5 points in order to make the playoffs. So what seemed inexplicable to people when it was explained became perfectly reasonable. Because what good was it to win the game but lose the season? And you know, that's what God did at the cross. It's inexplicable to people. Why would God send His own Son to die on a cross? That's backwards. The people certainly didn't understand. They thought He was there to start a kingdom and be like David and fight Goliath, the Romans, and you know, everybody else. But they just didn't understand the whole picture. Oh, God could have sent Jesus to be a king like David, and Israel could have ruled the world. But they would have all lost their souls. And what good would that have done? God sent Jesus not just to win the game, but to win the season. To win the souls, not just the lives. To give them spiritual freedom, not just physical freedom. What seemed inexplicable to the people of that day and age is the only logical thing when we look at the whole picture. God's grace is the only way that people can be saved. And so that is what He did. And that is what He offers. Then we want to examine how God's grace is received. This is an important factor. Because this is where there's often even more confusion. We've already seen, and we want to reemphasize, that God's grace can't be earned, or it would be works. That would be wages. That wouldn't be grace then. Romans 4:4 says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." If we earned it, if we worked for it, then God would owe it to us. But He doesn't owe it to us. That wouldn't be grace. It can't be just automatic for everyone. We said earlier, the grace of God has appeared to all men. But it can't just automatically be applied to all men and given to all men, or else none could be lost. And yet we know that there are some who are lost. In fact, Jesus said that the majority are lost. The majority go in the wide gate that leads to destruction. That certainly would not and could not be the case if God's grace was given to everyone without just automatically. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there in Romans 5, he gives us at least a tidbit of the fact that, no, it's not just grace is given to everybody, but no, we have access by faith. So certainly those who don't believe in God can't receive that grace. Contrary to what the Calvinists teach, grace can't be irresistible or none would be lost. If God is not willing that any should perish, which we saw in 2 Peter 3:9, if God does not want anyone to be lost, that's not what He wants. And He had irresistible grace that couldn't be stopped, that couldn't be resisted on the part of the individual, why then everyone would be saved. But not everyone is saved, we've already seen. Acts 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Well, now, you wouldn't need to persuade anyone to continue in the grace of God if it couldn't be resisted. And if it couldn't be resisted, how come it is that so many people did resist it? Stephen, when he was preaching to those stiff-necked folks, said, you're just like your father. You always resist the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You're resisting God at every... Oh, well, if it was irresistible, they wouldn't be able to resist. But they did resist. And many are successful in resisting God in their own lives. Ultimately, they cannot resist God's ultimate plan, but individually, we have the free will to choose not to be a part of it. In fact, no, we see that it is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I want us to consider the fact that it's a gift does not mean that there is no response necessary by the recipient. I've got a gift. I've got some money in my hand that I freely give to anyone who comes up here and gets it. Does anyone want it? It's a free gift. Let me ask you. Do you have it? None of you do. Why don't you have this free gift? Because you haven't come to get it. Anyone who would come to get it could have it. But as long as you sit looking, none will have it. The same is true of God's grace. He freely offers it to anyone who will come get it. Now, when I say come get it, that simply implies that He tells us what to do to receive it. In this case, I said, if you'll come up here, I'll give it to you. You can have it. But I could just as easily have said, the first person that comes up to me after church and tells me the names of the 12 apostles can have it. Or the first person that comes up to me and tells me how much it is can have it. You know, I could have said anything. I could have made any qualifications on how you received the gift. It doesn't mean you earned it. You still don't earn the gift. just because you fulfill the requirement to receive the gift. You know, there are many prizes, gifts, given out of various different kinds. And many of them, you have to enter to win. Now, there are some things, like gambling, like the lottery, where you have to spend money and buy tickets, and, you know, that's gambling. But there are other things where there's no money, it doesn't cost you anything, but you have to give them your name and address or your phone number or something. You have to give them the information to contact you in order to receive the gift. I was offered, I mentioned the book that I was reading, or rather the audio book that I listened to about the Book of Ruth. I was offered that as a free gift. It didn't cost me anything. I got an email that said, here's your free gift. Go to Amazon.com and claim your free gift. So I went to Amazon.com and claimed my free gift. Guess what? If I hadn't gone to Amazon.com, I never would have gotten the free gift. Did I earn the gift? Did I earn it by going to Amazon.com? No. I didn't earn anything. I didn't deserve it for any reason. It was a gift. It was grace given to me by someone else. But I still had to finish the requirements to have it. What's worse, perhaps, Paul talked about receiving the grace of God in vain. What's worse, perhaps, even than not fulfilling the requirements to receive the gift would be to get the gift and then not use it. Around Christmas time, someone gave me a gift card to the Faraday Markets as a gift. Wasn't just the card, it had some money on it, you know. Just the card was pretty and all, but, you know, the money on it was the gift, right? But I had a gift card. I go to the store and pull my wallet out and spend cash while that gift card sat in my wallet doing me no good. Several times, I forgot it was in there. Walked out, and I had that gift card. I spent my own money when I had the gift card. You see, a gift has requirements for accepting it. And if you don't fulfill the requirements, you don't get it. God's grace, while it's a gift, and it's free, there are some requirements. He demands faith, for example. We have access by faith into this grace. We can't have the grace if we don't believe. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. We can't keep the grace if we don't obey Him. We start disobeying, we can lose that grace. Galatians 5:4 talks about it. You're falling from grace. It can be lost. It can be given in vain. You could have it available to you and just not ever take advantage of that. God promised His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. But in order to access that blood, we've got to be obedient to His conditions. It doesn't mean we earn it, but we must believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We must be willing to repent of our sins and to confess Him as the Christ and then put Him on in baptism and wash our sins away. That's where the grace, get rid of those sins, wash them away. Doesn't mean we earned it. It just means we wanted it bad enough to do what it was. By the way, y'all probably aren't missing out on much. My gift is not anything like God's gift of grace. All I had was a quarter. I was supposed to have more, but I was so tired this morning I didn't bring my wallet or the money that I was supposed to. I was going to have a $20 bill. Somebody might have got up out of their seat for that. But for a quarter, y'all didn't want to come up here all to embarrass yourself. But God's gift is much more valuable than gold or silver. Dollars can't express it. If you haven't received His grace, it's time to receive it. You see, without His grace, when judgment day comes, you will receive your wages and the wages of sin is death. You don't want those wages. It's much better to have the gift of God, eternal life. But you can only get that if you will follow His conditions to accept the gift of grace. If you're here and as a Christian, perhaps you've fallen from that grace. Perhaps you've had the grace, but in vain. You haven't lived up to the expectations of that grace. We didn't read verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 8, 9 we read, but didn't read verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we're created in Him to do good works." The grace ought to compel us to do. That's what Paul says there in the verse that we saw in Corinthians. That by the grace of God He is what He is. But He labored more abundantly than everybody else. He wasn't trying to pay God back for His grace. That's not possible. But he wanted to show God how much he appreciated that grace by doing everything he could do for God. And we need to be doing that as well as Christians. If we're not, we need to work on it. We need to get back to showing God how grateful we are for His grace instead of just constantly taking advantage of it and sinning all the more that grace may abound. If you need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.